Today we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We have finished the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and that's what we've been doing for the last number of months. The last couple of months, or 2 to 3 months or so, are online now, and so feel free to be fed as we've gone through that verse by verse and had a wonderful, just a wonderful time in the book of Philippians. So we're between books, and so being between books, we usually go to a psalm or a proverb, or this time we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and it talks about eldership, and it's huge because at this time we are now on the verge of installing our first elder. As we move forward, we had an elder a long, long time ago who moved to the West Coast, and neat guy, just awesome guy named James. And so he paved the way for eldership in this setting. But now there's a whole new fresh start, and it's just really cool to see what God is doing. So this passage is about eldership, and it's significant to us because we're in the process of installing our first elder. And you might say, well, how does that apply to me? We're going to see that it does apply to us because an elder is a picture of Christian maturity. And we're going to embarrass Robert. Robert's a very mature believer. And he's a picture. Any elder is a picture of Christian maturity. And that's something that encourages each one of us. And it gives us something to sort of shoot for. We don't copy the person. We don't copy their humor. We don't copy their personality. We imitate their faith. And we learn from, and we're encouraged by their faith. And so it's timely as far as going through this passage. Qualifications for eldership basically boils down to Christian maturity, leadership in the home, a strong marriage, a heart for the church and its gatherings. If someone says, boy, I think soccer on Sunday morning is more important than coming together with the body of Christ, they can make that choice. Someone can make that choice, and we're actually not going to get all over them. At the same time, they can't expect then to be an elder. They can't be disappointed like, I can't believe I was not chosen to be an elder. I know more than everyone, or I've done this in the past. It's like, really? But are you with the people, and are you? Is that a priority for you? And the ability to teach is also another qualification, being able to teach the Word of God. We have different teaching styles. Different people have different teaching styles. Pastor Chuck would just go through Scripture. He had a photographic memory, and he could just access any verse in any book of the Bible and just bring it in to the message. He didn't use a lot of humor. He's a nice guy. He passed away about 3-4 years ago or so, and just a wonderful guy. But he wasn't, you know, this humorous guy. He wasn't this, hey, did you hear the one about this? He wasn't that kind of guy. He just said, let's get into the Word. And he would just go through verse by verse, just teaching the Word. So Christian maturity, leadership in the home. If someone's not leading the home well, then they really shouldn't be leading the church well. The home is the training ground for leadership in the church. Now, someone might say, well, I am a woman. Can I be an elder in the church? And no offense, a woman is gifted in all the same ways that a man is gifted, as far as they have all the same. They have leadership gifts, prophetic gifts, teaching gifts, various gifts that are leadership related. And yet, leadership in the home is one of the requirements for an elder. So a mature woman will be the first to say, a mature Christian woman will be the first to say, my husband is the head of the home. Under Christ as our overall head, but my husband is the head of the home. And so they learn to submit to their husband or follow the lead of their husband, pray for their husband, support their husband, and that's the way they're strong examples in the home. But that's the training ground for being an elder, leadership in the church, is leadership in the home. So it's the husband who's called to be the head of the home, and thus the men are also called to basically take the lead in the church. Now, again, you might say, well, what does that mean then for us women? It's like, you can do a ton of stuff, but the only thing you can't do is to be a senior pastor or to be actually an elder over the whole church. That's about the only thing you can't do. And then there's also a caveat to that, because if you're married to an elder, you're part of the eldership ministry. You are actually, Sue's part of the pastorate with me. She and I, we minister. She ministers to the women. I minister to the guys. We touch base. We share notes. If it's confidential, we don't share notes, but we pray for each other. And so she's a huge part of the ministry, and yet she doesn't have the title of pastor, and she doesn't have the authority of pastor, and she doesn't have the buck stops here. I've got to report into the Lord and say what we did with Calvary Chapel Ann Arbor. And Sue doesn't have to report in regarding what we did with Calvary Chapel Ann Arbor. She just has to report in, this is what I did as far as supporting my husband's vision and just serving you and becoming more Christ-like. This is what I did. So I'm not looking to ruffle any feathers or anything like that. There are various passages that basically talk about the man is taking the lead in the home, and that's the training ground for the church. Christian maturity, leadership in the home, strong marriage. If someone has a marriage that's struggling, don't expect to be an elder, because what happens when someone becomes an elder? The proverbial target on their back gets a whole lot bigger than it was. And we are in a battle as far as against the forces of darkness. Spiritual warfare is on the rise. And when someone takes a step forward and says, I want to help teach the kids, or I want to lead this, help lead the youth group, or I want to be part of the worship team, or, man, I'm open to someday being a deacon, which is a super server, or an elder, and if God would open the door for that, or a pastor, plant a church, a missionary. Every time we take a step forward like that, the target gets a little bit bigger on our back. And so if we have a weak marriage, then that's just not the it's not the right timing for that kind of leadership step. Strengthen the marriage. Man, learn how to love your wife and how to die for your wife, how to sacrifice for your wife. Woman, learn how to submit, follow the lead of your husband and respect him and work together with him. You can't have two heads in the home. It never works. Two cooks in the kitchen never works. Two bosses with equal authority never works. Never worked at AT&T, never worked anywhere else as far as I've worked. And so when they draw this matrix management, it's like, oh, if implemented like it often is, it's like a disaster. So we need a strong marriage, a heart for the church and its gatherings, and then the ability to teach. And again, different styles or whatever, but the ability to teach. So that's background as far as qualifications for eldership. In this passage, Paul shows us the heart, the motivation of an elder. And specifically, we're going to see what a faithful elder is all about. Please stand for the reading of the word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for your word. It is so encouraging. At times it's convicting. It's comforting. You minister to us in so many ways. And I pray, Father, you'd minister to us through this passage. Give us understanding and give us grace. Pour out your grace upon us that we can not only understand but also respond in a way that would please you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul exhorts. He says in verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort. So these are the elders specifically that Paul is writing to, or that Peter's writing to, as far as the dispersed believers who are just throughout. And so he's exhorting. I exhort. That means to urge. So he's urging those who are elders, and specifically in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he exhorts as a fellow elder. He's in this thing together with them. So Peter himself is a fellow elder. And notice, by the way, he's not saying he's anything more special than anyone else as far as any other elder, which is interesting because of what church history has somehow made, or churches and churchdom has made Peter into something more than he himself would say he is, in that he's saying, hey, I am a fellow elder. I'm a fellow. I'm not infallible. I am a fellow elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, elders face suffering. They face a difficult path. And so there's this sense of being connected with the sufferings of Christ. And any kind of true ministry, genuine ministry, is going to be based on the cross of Christ and his suffering for us. So we give the word of life to people in the hope that is available to them based on what Christ has done for us. He took our sins upon himself, all of them, past sins, present sins, future sins. He took all of those sins upon himself. And because of that, we are forgiven, totally forgiven of our sins. You might say, well, that's just too easy. It's like, no, that means we follow Christ and die to ourselves every day and say, man, my flesh is welling up, that part of us that still fights against the things of God. Even in a genuine believer, there's something in us that still fights. And when it wells up, it's like, no, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to follow after the Lord. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And so the flesh doesn't like that. So the sufferings of Christ. And so any message of genuine hope is rooted in the cross and in daily death to self, life unto the Lord. Also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter writes, as a partaker of future glory when Christ returns. And the people of God are transformed. The flesh drops off and we become perfected. It's not by our own strength. But all that's left, we have flesh and spirit, that new man inside, the flesh drops off and we are totally, totally, that work is completed. And that's what will happen when Jesus takes us to be with himself or comes back. We die and go to be with him, whatever, however we go face to face, the timing of that. There's future glory and it will be awesome. So a number of keywords in this passage pertaining to a faithful elder. There's seven of them specifically we'll go through pretty quickly. Bunch of keywords. One is shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So we see this whole sense of an elder is called to be a shepherd. So we see leadership. We see care in terms of feeding and protection. Any good shepherd will feed and protect their sheep. We see service. A shepherd lays down his or her life for the sheep, and specifically his in the context here. So the sheep that we have, what, 11 sheep? Or is that a current count? 11 sheep? Yeah, 11 sheep. And so our sheep require work. They're actually not, like, able to raise themselves. They're not able to protect themselves. Sheep actually can't do much in terms of protection. They can run decently well, but they can't do a whole lot else. They can't fight against any kind of predator. If a coyote would come, the sheep would be toast. And so they need the shepherd. So the shepherd helps protect them. The shepherd helps to care for them. The shepherd helps to provide for them. And it requires some work. So our sheep require work. We lead them into pastures, our little paddocks, and our little mini farm that we live on. And so we lead them into the pastures, prepare a pasture for them, get the hay, prepare the hay for them, and grain. And so we lead them to pastures, we feed them, we protect them, we serve them. I remember when the one sheep that we had not too long ago, and her name was Rosie, and Rosie was rejected by her mom, long story, but the bottom line is, was rejected by her mom, which was not a good thing, because Rosie was going to die in very little time. But we decided to intervene, we being the family and especially Sue, and she intervened on behalf of Rosie and brought him into the, basically brought her into, well, not into the home, but into bottle feeding. And so we took care of this little lamb. And we would actually bring her in the home as far as for feeding time, but she wouldn't actually be residing in the home all the time. I think maybe the first couple of nights, but so Rosie was awesome. Rosie was a total hit at Follow the Farmer. That's the farm club that we do, the Christian farm club. Everyone wanted to feed Rosie. Everyone wanted to pet Rosie. Rosie was awesome, and Rosie still is awesome. Rosie's now been weaned, so is a little bit more independent, has grown up as a sheep, is more of an adolescent sheep right now, and still wonderful, but not dependent like she was before. But she was adorable, just adorable. And yet it took a lot of time. Our kids would feed Rosie, and again, the Follow the Farmer kids, the club, they would feed Rosie, and just different people took part. Took a lot of work. That's what an elder does. An elder takes time to invest, to feed the flock, to love the flock, to spend time with the flock. And the flock being, of course, the people of God in the local assembly, as far as that's the application to us, as far as the local church that we're in. So faithful elders, they do teaching prep. They pray regarding dangers people might be going through, the coyotes of life. It's like, boy, I've been praying for you, and I'm concerned about such and such an area. I think there's a coyote nipping at you. You're falling into condemnation or some kind of coyote in our lives. And a faithful elder will be praying and saying, Lord, give me wisdom. What is keeping this person back? What is really hindering this person? What's potentially really trying to hurt this person or take their testimony away? And so all the kinds of things we do with our practical, our natural sheep, these are the kinds of things that elders do spiritually with the sheep of God. And they also look to help, just serve whatever's needed. And so just like we'll serve Rosie and just help Rosie. So shepherd, that's one keyword. A second keyword, willingly. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. So we see genuine concern. Genuine concern. Sue at birthing time, when it came to our sheep, in fact, when it comes to either our cow or the sheep we have, she is always thinking about it, and it's like, I think she's going to go tonight. And sometimes she's, most of the time she's right, not always. And so sometimes it's like, I think it's tonight. And then the next night, it must be tonight. And the night after that, it's going to be tonight. And she's thinking about those sheep, and she's thinking about the cow. And she's been out there laying in the hay with a birthing mom. And one, or often they have twins, especially the second time. And she'll be with them, just doing whatever she can to make sure that the births are safe and all is well, the afterbirth, all that kind of stuff, all the details of that are dealt with. And so there's a genuine concern. And if you said, well, do you have to do this right now? It's like, well, I don't have to, but I want to do this. I need to do this. I know I need to do it, and I want to do it. I want to take care of these sheep. And that's the same kind of thing with an elder. And a genuine, faithful elder says, boy, there's things I have to do as far as caring for the sheep of God, and yet I want to do it. I love these sheep. I care for them. I want to take care of them. And so it's not like if you interviewed, well, what do you think about this, the teaching prep that you've had to do this last week or something else that you've had to do to care for the sheep? It's like, I don't think about, you don't think about that kind of thing. You just say, I do what I need to do. And I love doing what I have been called by God to do. And so any elder, a pastor is just an elder, basically a fellow elder. When it comes to church government, we're the senior or head elder. But again, it's all under Jesus as our the true head, the ultimate head elder for us. We submit to him. He's the leader of the church. It's his church. And so faithful elders, they genuinely care. They communicate concern. They're available. They're there for the sheep. A third key word. So we looked at shepherd, willingly. Third is eagerly. So serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So we see this whole area of selflessness. I'm not doing this for what I can get out of it. I am doing this selflessly. Any faithful elder, doing this selflessly. It's not fun bringing water out to the sheep in the dead of winter, especially a couple winters that we had, two, 3 years ago, and it was just incredibly cold. And our boys would be bringing the water out to them. And the water would have to be brought out multiple times a day because it could freeze so quickly. And so there's a lot of extra effort needed. And so this whole area of giving up, you know, I'd rather do video games. I'd rather do other things. I'd rather hang out with my friends. And yet some of these things need to be done. And they're done not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So the whole idea of selflessly. I do it, I'm sacrificing myself. And that's part of what it means to take care of any animals. You take care of a dog, you take care of, for us, a cow and a dog and sheep and chickens and you name it, pigs at times. Pigs are wonderful, very cute. And so we see this whole area of selflessness. Faithful elders, in the same way, they invest their time, they invest their heart, it's not easy to invest yourself in others and to give up one's own pleasures and say, I'm going to use this time to pray for the flock, or I'm going to use this time to prepare for the next teaching, or I'm going to use this time to write a card or an email or text to someone in the church who I know needs encouragement. And so this whole area of eagerly, selflessly. Keyword number four, entrusted. So verse 3, nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So a faithful elder sees that the Lord is the owner of the sheep. They're entrusted to us. They belong ultimately to the Lord. Sheep belong to the Lord. This church belongs to the Lord. It's not my church. And the sheep we have, they're the Lord's sheep. So if God calls one of our sheep to the mission field, it's not like this is a bad thing because we need the sheep for this church. It's like, no, this is the Lord's sheep. And so if the Lord does some shifting around or whatever, or building someone up so we can send him out, that's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's actually a very good thing. We were excited to send out Bob and Suzanne. They planted a Calvary Chapel in South Africa. And it's awesome to have seen that. Awesome to have seen what God has done and is doing through them. So we see that the Lord is the owner of the sheep. They belong to him. Those who own sheep, if we own the church, or we own the sheep, or we own the pews, or we own anything else, we own our ministry, then we tend to be using that which we own in ways that sort of feed our own desires, our own sort of sense of well-being or whatever. We tend to use because it's not the Lord's anymore, it's ours. And we tend to not want to lose it. So we resist anything that could somehow threaten that which we have. So if I have an area of ministry that I am heading up or involved in, and it's like, I see others as a threat. Who else could be possibly taking that area of ministry from me someday? If that's even our thoughts, if that even crosses our noggin, then guess what? We're not letting God lead. He's not the owner of that ministry. We've become the owner, and we're the protector, and we're the ones who are somehow getting a lot out of it in the process. When it comes down to it, the Lord is the owner. He's entrusted us. So an elder is entrusted with the sheep. And there's a sense of accountability. There's a sense of we serve, but we don't have to fret. They belong to the Lord. So if someone does go to South Africa and plant a church, it's not a fret. It's like we rejoice because that's a good thing. You raise up kids and the kids go out and they end up getting jobs and starting families, and some good things happen. And the same kind of thing with a church. We raise people up and they go out, and we're not threatened by that. That's actually a good thing, and that's actually a sign of a healthy church. So the whole area of entrusted, so let's never take whatever our area of ministry is and hold on to it. And if somehow we're not able to do it anymore, that's a great offense. I remember hearing from somebody who used to host a home-based Bible study in the church that this person was part of. This person's not part of our church. I just happen to know the person. And it used to be hosted in that person's house. And for whatever reason, there's a change of hosting that's taken place. It's now being hosted in another setting. And the person got so upset. This was our ministry that we were hosting. And it's one thing to just, I want to be used by God, and I'm disappointed if I can't be used by him. It's another thing to say, I am really either bitter, or this is not right, or what do you think? I think I've been wronged by the church leadership. What do you think? And they sort of try to start working the crowd or whatever. And it's like, come on, it all belongs to the Lord. We've been entrusted. So elders are entrusted with the sheep. Each one of us who are involved in any ministry are entrusted with that area of ministry. And so don't cling to it. Cling to Christ and look to serve with incredible energy, but you cling to Christ. So faithful elders see the Lord as owner. Thus, they respect the sheep. They value the sheep. They don't use the sheep. They don't worry about the sheep as far as what's going to happen to them. You know, we have concern for people, but it's not this underlying worry. Keyword number 5, examples. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we see here the whole area of humility, leadership by example, not by pulling rank. Well, I'm an elder, so you're going to have to do it. There's a time in the home, for example, well, why should I do this, Dad? Because I said so. And that's actually theologically very, very correct. Because if you're the head of the home and you're saying, this is what we need to do, I'm not telling you to jump off a cliff. This is my best judgment, guys. This is what I think we need to do. There's something to be said for, because I said so. Because, in other words, I really sought the Lord. This is what I think we should do. And please follow my lead. Please do that. So there's a time for that. At the same time, you don't pull the rank card all the time. You don't say, well, I'm the dad, or I am a parent, or I am this ministry leader, or I am an elder. And you don't pull that out all the time. Every once in a while you do. I remember there was a situation where I was serving as an elder of a small church in New Jersey, fairly small church. And this was not a Calvary Chapel. It was before I transitioned into Calvary Chapel. And I was an elder. I was also the worship leader. And picture that. I can't sing a lick, but can't play anything, can't sing a lick. It was just the right match. I said to the pastor, I said, okay, I've been my next project for Bible school, I'm supposed to do something with worship, something with music. And I don't play anything, but is there anything that you need in the church? You know, I could do slides, I can do anything. He goes, I want you to lead it. I said, really? You don't know who you're talking to. Really? And so he had me lead it. And it turns out it was a long story, but it was sort of a transition from more traditional worship to more contemporary. And that's why the pastor wanted me to do it, because I had more contemporary background. And so God was raising up, and I was just being used to sort of gather people. It's just a whole new team. Some of the same team members were part of it, and then other team members were part of it. And it was a neat time. So how did we get on that? So the whole idea of pulling rank. There was one time when in the worship service, there were two teens, and they were cutting up in the middle of worship service, and they were mocking people as adults were saying, Lord, I love you, and just praying like, Lord, be glorified. And, you know, there was a silent prayers going on, sort of basically silent, sort of whispering prayers during a sort of a lull in the worship time. We had sort of a time of sort of waiting on the Lord, and you could just tell the people were really praying, and sometimes you could sort of hear whispering. And they were mocking the people who were whispering, or, you know, amen, or whatever, and they were mocking them. And I gave them a big, stiff look right in the service. Yeah, wasn't really intimidating look, I don't think, but it was a stiff look. And I didn't have a chance to address it that day, but they did it again the next service. And so I said, okay, you guys, after the service, I said, I want to meet with you and your parents after the service. I want to talk with you guys. And I let them have it. I basically said, you do not mock the people of God. You do not mock the worship experience. You do not serve as a distraction. Don't do it. You need to love the Lord. You need to learn how to worship him. And so I let them have it. And one of the parents actually said, I am so glad you chewed out my son. He needed that so badly. That was awesome. Then there was another set of parents, because there were two kids, and I had each one of them individually. And the other one said, who do you think you are talking to my kid? And I said, what? I said, well, I happen to be the worship leader. I happen to be an elder of the church. I think that's enough for me to speak into your kid's life. And please let me do this. And they got all offended. And it might have been a wiser way to deal with it. At the same time, I pulled rank at that point. Not everyone likes that. That's just something you do when you really, really have to. So in general, though, you lead by example. Sheep do not like to be compelled to do things. The sheep we have, our 11 sheep, they don't like to be compelled to do things. if you want to make them go from point A to point B, it's best to lead them with some kind of wonderful food in your hand or some way you lead them. If you're trying to make them go, you can pull rank all you want, but they will dig their heels in. I remember one event that Pittsfield Township had, and this event was a sort of expose the people of Pittsfield Township to what's all happening in the community. And they asked us as a little mini farm to bring one of our sheep. We've got a couple of our sheep. And so we set up a little temporary pen there. And turns out, guess what? One of the sheep gets out. And so gets out and runs off about 100 yards away. And is like, ooh, this is not good. And so I run after the sheep. And this is before I learned the wonderful secrets of leading them well. And so I took the sheep and started dragging it. And it started taking its little paws or little hoofs and just started dragging it. And it just started just digging in its heel as much as he could. He or she. I think it was a she. It was a she. As much as she could. And so there I was dragging this sheep. And it had there was a trail being left behind of the other 2 feet. And you could just see the trail from this marshy area. I happened to go to a marshy area. And I was bringing it back. And I was like, please, I don't want anyone to be looking. I hope no one's looking. Everyone was looking. They thought that was the funniest thing. And of course, some were saying animal brutality, or they were thinking that, I could tell. And others were thinking, you poor soul. And it was just a funny but pitiful scene. And so faithful elders, they lead by example. And anyone in Christian leadership, there's examples got to be a huge part of it. If we're not walking the talk, then we're being hypocritical. If we're being hypocritical, no one under our care wants to follow our lead. They don't want to because they're saying, just a second, I don't see walk and talk being measuring up or being consistent. So I really do not want to follow you. Now, it turns out, as believers, we still need to respect authorities who are not even, you know, even those who are not really walking in the Spirit. So we ourselves need to have grace, just as the Israelites had grace to submit to kings of Babylon and the Persian kings and others when they went into exile. And that's just part of someone who's looking to be doing the right thing. So at the same time, it doesn't make it a fun thing when you're submitting to leaders who are not necessarily walking the talk that they're talking about. So faithful elders, they lead by examples, not by whip. Do not beat the sheep. Elders are not allowed to beat the sheep. And they need to lead them and to love them and to learn how to lead them well and not have this path of hoofs behind the sheep as they're being dragged up the mountain. Let's lead them up the mountain instead of pushing them up the mountain. So this whole area of examples. And then this whole area of chief. Next keyword, number 6, chief. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we see this whole area of submission and accountability. A shepherd, an overseer, an elder, is accountable to the chief shepherd, the chief overseer, the chief elder, shall we say. And so I found that when we report into our boss, if we have some kind of task to do and we're reporting into our boss, years at Bell Labs or different kinds of settings, when you're reporting into your boss and you know you have a report to give soon, there's something about that in terms of accountability that actually is a good thing, and diligence, it's a good thing. And a faithful elder needs to report in to the Lord when the chief shepherd comes. We're going to come before him, and the Bema seat of Christ is where we come before the Lord, where believers come before the Lord, and we're rewarded for the things we've done under the Spirit. And the things done under the flesh, they just burn up. They're not the focal point. They just burn up. But a believer, the things we've done under the Spirit, they are celebrated. And there's reward for these things. So a faithful elder will report into the Lord and say, Lord, you've entrusted me with sheep in such and such a local assembly. And he knows, of course, what he's already entrusted us to, but we sort of report in, picture ourselves reporting in. Just like, you know, you gave me 5 talents, I've gained 5 more. You've entrusted me with these sheep in Calvary Chapel, Ann Arbor. And Lord, here is what I've done. I've invested myself in them. I've prayed for them. I have taught them. I've encouraged them, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's this accountability. So knowing that we're going to report into the Lord, it sort of lights a little healthy fire under our backside. And each one of us have been called to do different things, whether we're called to be an elder or called to be a missionary or called to be as a husband, the head of the home, or called to be a faithful wife, called to be a parent, called to be have some kind of vocation in the community or whatever. Whatever we're called to do as far as the different aspects, the whole idea of calling is very rich, but whatever we're called to do, we ultimately are doing it for the Lord. We ultimately are doing it because the Lord has guided us. And if we're not doing it because the Lord has guided us, then we need to really think about the motives and really think about where we're at. But if we're following the Lord, let's remember that whatever he has led us to do and is leading us to do, we're accountable to him. He's the chief shepherd, and he is our Lord. And so we do things unto the Lord. People have said in the context of marriage, for example, how can I, as a wife, submit to a husband who's not at all perfect? And none of us husbands are. But how can I do that? How can I submit? It's just, how can I do that? How can I respect that individual? It's like, well, God's given you in his word a command to respect. It's not an option. You need to respect the position, even if the guy is not coming through right now. You need to pray for him and respect him. Build him up as best you can. And so it's not like, yeah, but isn't it conditional? He's not loving me, so I don't have to respect him, right? Well, it might be harder to respect him, but we're still commanded to respect him. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are commanded to respect their husbands. So it's not like, oh, okay, conditional. It's like, no, it's unconditional. Unconditional love. He is commanded to love his wife unconditionally, even if she's not acting lovely or showing respect. And she is commanded to respect her husband, even if he's not acting respectable. It's like the police officer who pulls us over has a terrible attitude, and most police officers have wonderful attitudes, but let's picture the one who has a terrible attitude and writes us a ticket and does it in just sort of a nasty way. We're still commanded to respect that individual. He's a police officer, he or she, laying down his or her life, and we're commanded to still show respect. We may not like it. It's harder to show respect. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit more so. That's what we need. But we're still commanded to show respect. So same kind of thing in a marriage and same kind of thing with all of this. We report into the Lord. Whatever he has led us to do, ultimately, the others in our lives, in some ways they're irrelevant. We are ultimately serving the Lord, and the others in our lives are a stage in which our love and our respect of the Lord, it's played out. And we're not irrelevant in that we don't matter. But ultimately, what the Lord's looking for is, are we following his lead? Are we following the Lord as indeed Lord? He's our owner, controller, benevolent dictator. He's our boss. And then lastly, number 7, crown. Keyword number 7, crown. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we see this whole area of reward. And it's glorious. And it's everlasting. When I received my first merit bonus at Bell Labs, and I didn't even know they were starting to do this stuff, and I was like, whoa, where'd this come from? This is awesome. And it's wonderful to receive a bonus. The downside is when you start expecting it every year. And it's like, okay, where's my bonus? It's like, it's not an entitlement. It's like, Lord, if you want to give me a bonus through this company, that'd be awesome. So my first bonus, I remember I was just so excited. And it was just a wonderful thing. Well, picture that, coming before the Lord and him sort of giving us a bonus. this whole area of well done, my good and faithful servant. Whatever we've been called by God to do, let's do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Let's not let anything hinder us and say, Lord, I'm going to do it just for you, for you. And so I serve my husband, I serve my pastor, my elder, or an elder serving the flock. I do it for you, Lord, to show my love, my devotion for you. And as wonderful as that first merit bonus was, and as pretty good the following ensuing bonuses were, and yet not as thrilling. And yet this is, it's like that first merit bonus, but it keeps on going. That's what the well done, my good and faithful servant. It's like this merit bonus that keeps being awarded, and the ringing of the words just continue to ring in our ears in a very positive, very good way. And that's what it means to come before the chief shepherd and have him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So faithful elders will be rewarded. It's a lot of work. Why would you want to be an elder? Why would you want to be a pastor? People ask me that. Why would you leave Bell Labs? You were doing well there. I was like, well, I felt God called me. I sensed God called me. He's like, yeah, but yeah. Why? And it's like, God called me. And yet there's a great reward for those who do it faithfully. And areas where we don't do it faithfully, we learn and just say, Lord, convict me of my sin. And Lord, teach me. Give me grace to repent and to turn and to live wholeheartedly for you. And teach me. And I want to be more effective. So any elder, any faithful elder will say, Lord, I want to love these sheep even better. I want the sheep under my care to be the most loved, best taught sheep around. Not that we compare and say, well, we're a lot better than another church. But in as much as I can do, I want the sheep to be well cared for and well loved. So any faithful elder, that is what's in their heart, to see that happen. And the Lord will reward. So application, or can other applications? Quickly, pray for elders. Pray for them. Not an easy job, any elder, whether it's a pastor or senior pastor or an elder in the flock who's not yet a pastor or whatever. They're all part of the same ministry. And so pray for elders, for wisdom, that God would give wisdom to elders, that God would give them energy, strength, that God would give them supernatural love for the sheep, incredible love. My time in New Jersey, many, many years there, and that's sort of where I was cutting my teeth as far as ministry. And I remember hearing something striking, and I think we've shared it before in the midweek Bible study, that part of New Jersey had a lot of covens, so occultic covens, witchcraft, etc. And folks in these covens would come together, and they would pray to Satan that churches would fall, churches would be divided, pastors, they would be unfaithful to their spouse, marriages would break up, ministry leaders would just get a bee in their bonnet. Worship leaders. Satan cares a lot about worship and about music. And so worship is a total attack on the forces of darkness. So praying that worship leaders be discouraged and just throw in the towel, and worship teams just disband. And they would get together and pray that. It's like, man, if these folks are dedicated to praying that the Church of Jesus Christ to be wounded in such a way, it's like, how much more do the people of God need to be mobilized to pray that God protect us, and that God cause us to thrive, and that God cause us to have just a continued sweet spirit, and that the Word of God would be taught boldly and clearly without apology and without taking out so many things, like the blood of Christ and the need for repentance and the difficult things of the Christian journey, trials. We need to be praying for our elders and praying for any ministry leaders. And whenever anyone takes steps forward in their relationship with the Lord, let's pray for them, that they not lose ground. because there's a lot of warfare out there. So that's one application. Another one is follow the example of faithful elders. Follow the example. Robert's being raised up, or we sense that he's being raised up to be an elder in this setting. Follow his example. He's got a lot on the ball. He's been around the block a few times, and he has served faithfully for years. He was here for some years, and then at the West Coast, and he served as an elder out in the West Coast at a Calvary there. Came back our way, and imitate his faith. Imitate Julia's faith, and you'll find that you're encouraged by that. Are they perfect? I don't think they would say they are. Robert's going like this. It looks like my sheep. My sheep, I want my sheep to do something. And I'm like, no. But I'll be the first to admit, I'm not perfect. Robert's not perfect. Julie's not perfect. Sue's not perfect. So all the more, pray for us. But follow the basic faith that we have. Imitate the faith that Paul had and that each one of us as leaders, under shepherds, that we have as well. And then lastly, so pray for elders, follow the example of faithful elders, and be encouraged by what God is doing. Be very encouraged as God is raising up leadership. That is a very good thing. That is a very healthy thing. As much as I've enjoyed some of our discussions as far as what should we do with the pews and what should we do with this, what should we do with that, and are we ready for another area of ministry and all that, you know, in some ways, it's like I'd rather have people just be able to just love Jesus and serve him in whatever ministry that God is leading them to serve in and not care, not sweat about the direction of the church and what all is going to happen. If you have any concerns about things or have any ideas, feel free to speak with Robert. Feel free to speak with myself. We have an open door policy. But don't fret. I found that those who are called to be deacons, a deacon is just a super server, just like in the book of Acts when there was a need for those to help with the distribution of food. And the apostles were saying, boy, we just don't have time to do this. Let's appoint. Please appoint faithful, basically, deacons. That's sort of the seeds of the deacons in the church was from that kind of interaction. So a deacon is a super server. I've seen in the past, a super server does not want to be bridled or burdened by all the direction of the church. A super server wants to just serve. Just tell me what's needed. I will do it. And that's where they feel, that's where they sense grace from God and have energy. And so different people have to be in, sort of walking in the different things that God has called them to walk in. So as God raises up an elder, and he'll be raising up deacons, and he'll be raising up other ministry leaders, so be encouraged by that. For anyone who has never been part of either a church plant or, you know, something that's sort of small and is sort of going somewhere, it's a wonderful ride. So you're in for a wonderful ride. If God has you on this bus, it's going to be a wonderful ride. You're going to watch not only the drywall go up in this building, but you're going to watch the church itself strengthened, people mobilized to use their gifts, and we're going to see more and more of God's grace through different people, and it'll be wonderful, wonderful to see that. One final note is there is a gift survey, a spiritual gift survey, and a spiritual gift survey is not a foolproof kind of identifier of our spiritual gifts. But it is a tool that can help us to discern the interests that God has placed in our hearts. And potentially, it can bring spiritual gifts to the surface or help identify them. And so if you haven't taken one, it's on the desk in the back there. And feel free to go through that because God could use you. And who knows? A faithful man in this setting, we might have a second elder someday. We'll see in God's timing. So just be used by God to just be faithful, and we'll watch what God is doing. Now, someone could say, and I've seen this before, where someone can like, they come into a setting like, okay, I want to be an elder. Who's my competition? And it's like, it does not work that way. Number one, our Constitution does not require a certain number of people. Right now, we have two pastors, the west side of the state, and myself. We're officially the elders. Now we'll have Robert joining that, assuming the affirmation process goes well. And we'll have Robert joining that. And eventually, the exterior elders will probably transition out, is my guess. There's nothing that says it has to be a certain number of people. And so there's no competition factor. And just watch God do it. Don't try to manipulate. Don't try to get impatient. Watch God do it. And it is a fun, fun thing. So when it comes to any ministry leadership, just watch God do it. Be faithful to do our part and watch God open up doors and let them close doors as well. And may God be glorified. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray that you would encourage us. Lord, you're doing some amazing things. And I pray that you would just continue to establish this little church and use it to proclaim your gospel and to see many people set free, to see many people turn to you and live for you wholeheartedly. Lord, we just are excited about what you've already been doing, what you are doing, and what you will be doing, or what we sense you will be doing. Lord, help us to be good stewards. Continue to raise up ministry leaders, whether elders, deacons, other ministry leaders, and give us grace as we just look to obey you. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I pray that we'd be refreshed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.